Our theme this year is who we are, and it's about what we here at Pacific Grace are all about. And this is our 35th anniversary as an independent church. And if you don't know much about our history, Pacific Grace, we started off as a traditional Mennonite church called Pacific Grace Mission Chapel with real life Mennonites of German background. We started in downtown Eastside, you know, where they ate sausages, and they had names like Klassen and Thiessen and Giesbrecht and all those good Mennonite names. And the really cool thing about them was that they were really visionary. They really saw what God was doing in their neighborhood, because what happened is this white Mennonite church started reaching out to the growing Chinese community around them, right? And so they had all these Chinese kids in their Sunday school program. And our very own Gina and her siblings are part of that early group of kids and the early fruit of this ministry, right? And so eventually the Chinese church, the Chinese ministry grew to a point where the church named themselves Pacific Grace Chinese Church. And later on, a couple years later, in 1981, we're officially registered with the MB Conference of BC as Pacific Grace Chinese Church, as an independent Chinese church. And so 35 years later, here we are. And so this church, we've had a long history of Chinese ministry. And so what we're doing is eventually our theme of who we are is really a rediscovery of our core values, right? Throughout our year, in our messages, in our sermons, we'll be taking a deeper look at those five core values, the core values that make up PGMBC: praise and prayer, gospel, mission, Bible, and community and caring. And so this year, we're going to be looking at who we are and hopefully looking a little bit forward of where we can be or who we can be. And so today, what we're going to be doing until probably into the end of February, we're going to be looking at the first core value, which is praise and prayer. And in particular, what we want to ask is what does it mean to be a people of praise and prayer? What does it look like? And why is this important for us? And so we're going to start this morning by looking into a prayer of the Apostle Paul that's really one of the most boldest prayers that we have in Scripture, I think. Right? Paul's asking of a lot from God here. And it's a prayer that actually leads naturally into praise. So that's one of the cool things about it. And you guys are probably really familiar with this passage because and with this prayer, because I use it almost every week as our benediction at the end of each service. And so Paul, before we get there, Paul likes to pray a lot of prayers like this. And it's in Ephesians, if you have your Bibles with you. Paul likes to pray a lot of prayers like this. And the language he uses seems really high and lofty, right? As Paul tends to do in a lot of cases. And it might get kind of confusing. I mean, really, this prayer is just like just one long run-on sentence, right? But Paul is praying for a lot here, like I was saying. He's asking for a lot from God. But as we read this prayer, maybe what should come to mind as we read this is that maybe in our own prayer life, in our own worship life, maybe we're aiming too low when it comes to God and when it comes to our expectations of Him. I mean, what do you normally pray for when you pray to God? What are the things that you are pleading to God about normally? Because many of you are struggling in your faith, and maybe it's because you've come to expect too little of God. You've come to expect too little. Could it be that we aren't seeking enough of Him? Could it be that we're not experiencing enough of Him because we're not asking enough of Him? I mean, C.S. Lewis, back in the day, he says that God is offering this holiday on His beach paradise, but we're just happy settling and playing with mud pies. Because there is more that God wants you to experience of Him. I mean, your spiritual life doesn't have to just be about managing your affairs or maintaining some level of comfort in life. I mean, there's something available to you, to each and every one of us, than simply believing in God and obeying Him. Amen. God wants us to be in communion with Him. God wants us to actually know Him and experience Him in ways that we can't even imagine. I mean, we can't even imagine what God is going to do in us and through us as a church. But Paul's saying here, we ought to expect more. Are we willing to find out? Are we willing to find out? So Paul shows us how to pray for this. I'm going to turn to Ephesians 3, verse 14 to 21. If you do have your Bibles or your devices with you, I'd ask you to turn with me to that passage. Ephesians 4, chapter 14, Ephesians 3, verse 14 to 21. And it's going to be shown up on the screen, but if you can have your finger on the Bible, we're going to be going through this in detail here. I'm going to read this passage, and we'll pray, and we'll get going. All right, for this reason, verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much, Jesus, that you are a God who is beyond description. And we can't even imagine how far you go, how massive you are. And as much as we try to put it into words, Lord, you're still beyond that. We thank you that you are this big of a God. We thank you that you're worthy of our praise and our worship, Lord. But we also thank you that, Jesus, you hear our prayers, that you love us, that you speak to us like a heavenly Father, and that you long for us to know more of you, to experience more of you. And so, Lord, I pray for us, Lord, those of us here, that if we're not experiencing you, that we would ask for more of you, that we would humble our hearts, that we would bow down low, hands open, hands raised, ready to receive more of you. Jesus, would you just open our hearts this morning? Would you help us? Would you strengthen us that we can see and know and understand? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So Paul is writing this prayer in this letter to the church in Ephesus. And what this means then is that these letters by Paul are intended not just for individuals, right? They're not just for in single people, but it's for the whole church. It's for all of us, the community. These letters are for all of us. And so this prayer is for all of us. And he prays for three things in particular. He prays for strength through the Spirit. He prays for that we would know the love of Christ, and that he prays that we'd be filled with the fullness of God. All right? And so, now, I'm going to suggest that maybe some of us aren't growing in our faith because maybe we haven't experienced any or all of these things in our lives. Maybe you've experienced the love of Christ, but not really the strengthening of the Spirit. Maybe you haven't experienced any of these things. Maybe you've hit this plateau in your spiritual life that you can't seem to get out of. You can't seem to get over this hump and experience more of Jesus in your life. And so for a lot of you, your faith has become a little stale, a little stagnant. Maybe it's boring now. And it can be this real struggle, right? And you're having trouble seeing how the words you read in the Bible apply to your life. Your faith and your life don't seem to blend together, right, like it should. Like maybe because of that, you're questioning what it's all about, man. You're saying, man, is it even worth it? You come to church and you feel nothing. You sing these songs and you feel nothing. You go to fellowship and you feel nothing. You read the Bible and you pray and you feel nothing. Man, is it even worth it? So let me ask you this. What are the things have you been praying to God for? What are the things that you've been asking of God? What are the things you pray about? Man, before we get into what we ask about, let's look at how we ask. Look at how Paul starts his prayer. He says, I bow my knees before the Father, right? He says, I bow my knees before the Father. Paul gives us this picture of what kind of posture the prayer needs to have before the Father. What he does is he bows his knees. I mean, you see movies where there's this king, right, who's being approached by a loyal subject. The king is in his throne. He's sitting there. He's receiving audiences from his loyal subjects. The loyal subjects, what does he do? He kneels. He goes down on one knee. He bows. He's on his knees pleading, right? He knows he's in a position of helplessness, but at the same time, he's kneeling before the one person that can help him. The king, right? So he submits himself to the king. He humbles himself. He knows his place. When we go to God, what are we like? What is the attitude of our hearts when we go to the creator of the universe? Because I think that the way we go to God sometimes really keeps us from experiencing him more fully than we do. Because a lot of times we go to God and we're simply just asking him for stuff, right? We're just asking for stuff. We're asking God to get us out of a jam. We're asking him to give us good marks, right? To help us magically ace an exam we didn't study for, right? We ask him for jobs. We ask him for healing. We ask him for obedient children, right? We ask him for help. And we should be asking God for help. These are the things we should be praying for. The Bible tells us he's our ever-present help in time of need, right? Right? The Bible tells us to keep on praying at all times in the Spirit with all supplications and all prayers, right? But where is your heart when you pray? Where is your heart when you pray? Where is your heart when you ask for these things? If you're praying and deep down, it's all about your comfort, it's all about to fill your desires, it's for your advantage, your benefit, maybe you're not praying with a humble heart. Maybe you're not praying with a submissive heart. Maybe you're not actually bowing your knees before the Father, before the King. Because sometimes, right, we treat Jesus, we treat God kind of like a Santa Claus. Right, who's there to meet your needs, to make your life better, and to make your life more comfortable, and everything is about me. Or maybe we treat God like an insurance policy in a lot of ways. You're self-sufficient. Man, you can do it on your own. But when life gets tricky, when you get in a jam, you always have God who can bail you out. Like, man, I did all this work on my own. I've achieved all this stuff on my own by studying hard and working hard, but if things don't go my way, I know I can just pray to God. Maybe he'll make things go the way I want them to. When that happens, a couple things might happen then, right? If everything goes according to plan, what's going to happen? Your career goes the right way, your life is unfolding just as you hoped. What happens then? You're going to start taking all the credit. You're patting yourself on the back. Look at what I accomplished. Look at what I did. On the other hand, if things don't go the way you plan, what's going to happen is, more often than not, is that you're going to end up blaming God. You're saying, why, God, why did you let this happen to me? Why did my plans not go the way, why did things not go according to plan? And I'm going to suggest to you this morning that maybe you're not approaching God the way you ought to. That God is not some kind of tool or magic switch that you can flick on and off. He's not some sort of magic genie that's going to give you the wishes of your heart. Because the thing we have to know is that God is God. Man, Phil was praying with us earlier. God is God. He created everything. He's the Heavenly Father who is the most powerful thing in the universe. Jeremiah tells us it is He who made the earth by His power, who established the earth by His wisdom. God is beyond anything that we can imagine. His power is more massive than anything you can describe. When we should be in awe at Him, right? Jaws dropped on the floor, minds blown by His greatness. And yet we put Him in a box. We think that the world revolves around us. We think that God exists to serve our needs. And see, the thing is God is infinitely powerful. But at the same time, He's also the Heavenly Father who loves us. Paul says earlier in Ephesians that through His Son Jesus, we have access in one spirit to the Father. You see, the incredible thing that is that God makes Himself available to us. He gives us access to His power, but maybe not in the way we think or expect. Because we need to know who we are and who He is. And this is it. He's God, and we're not. I mean, we ought to be coming to God on our knees, humbly pleading, not demanding with clenched fists. We ought to be going to God because we want Him, that we need Him, not just because we want His stuff. That's how we should pray. That's how we should pray. Now let's turn to what we should be praying. First of all, Paul says that we should be strengthened. That he prays that we would be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Keep in mind that Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus here, like we were saying. He's writing to people who are already Christians, right? You might say, wait a second, why would Christians need prayer that Christ would dwell in their hearts? Wouldn't a Christian already have Christ in their heart? I mean, everywhere in the New Testament says that Christians, we already have Christ already in us, right? That's what makes us Christians, right? Tim Keller preached a sermon on this passage many years ago, and he puts it this way. Say you have $10 million suddenly in your bank account. All of a sudden, you get $10 million in your bank account. By all worldly measures, you're rich, right? You're loaded, right? But he says it's one thing to have $10 million in your bank account. It's another thing to actually use it, to actually draw on it. And what he's saying is that Paul is praying that these Christians wouldn't just know that Christ dwells in us, like that we have like $10 million in the bank. He's praying that we would actually experience Christ dwelling in us. He's praying that we would experience being strengthened through His Spirit. And so for too long, right, many of us have known that we believe in God. We say we believe in God. We believe in Jesus. We believe in what Jesus did in the gospel to rescue and save us. We believe all these things. We know these things to be true. We believe and we say we're able to believe. But man, we just haven't experienced it. We haven't experienced it changing our lives. Some of you might have heard this story before, but before my first experience of Jesus dwelling in me, I was in grade 10. We were at a church youth group summer camp. And every morning in this camp, it was like 3 or 4 days long. Every morning in this camp, we had an hour of quiet time. So everyone would go off on their own, quiet, and pray, and reading the Bible and praying. One morning I wandered off, and I found this tree stump to sit on. And I was reading the Bible and praying, and in the middle of all of this, sitting in God's creation, in the middle of all this, I was staring off at some trees, a row of trees about 100 feet in front of me. And I was watching as the branches slowly and gently swayed in the wind. And I was listening as the leaves were rustling in the wind. And I was hit suddenly with the realization that everything that I grew up learning about God was true. That he was there. That he was present in that moment, in that place. And that he made that moment in that place just for me. For me to experience him. And that simple moment changed my life. Man, it wasn't this spectacular thing where God just floored me and blew me away. I was just me sitting in the middle of a field watching trees. But I would never be the same after that. Would you pray for an experience of God just like Paul did for us? Would you pray that God would strengthen us through his Spirit? That Christ would dwell in our hearts, in our inner beings? Would you pray that out of the riches of his glory that you'd be strengthened with this power? Would you do that? Next thing we ought to pray for, to know the love of Christ. Paul says that you, in verse 17, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. I mean, this is, once again, pretty lofty language that Paul uses. So let's try to unpack this a little bit. Now, we know, if you've been at church for a while, we know that God loves us, right? We sing songs about it. We hear about it all the time. I talk about it all the time. We keep hearing about it. Even if you've never darkened the door of a church before, if you've never been to church before, you know that Christianity is about God who loves us. And it's the truth. We know about God's love. We constantly talk about God's love. We know about it, but sometimes, man, we just don't comprehend it. And the Greek word that Paul uses here for comprehend is used elsewhere in the New Testament to describe when someone actually gets something. So other versions of the Bible translate this word into grasp, like I'm grasping it. I finally get it, right? It's not just understanding something or knowing something. It's more along the lines of, man, I get it. Aha, I get it. It makes total sense to me now. Like I understand all the implications of what this is saying, right? It's like something that you've heard about for a long time and then boom, finally clicks. Everything makes sense now. Paul is praying that this would all make sense to us. It all would click for us, right? He's praying that God would give us the power that we would need to comprehend, to understand, to grasp, to be able to feel it and grasp just how massive the love of God is for us. One of the implications of this is that we cannot be as spiritually mature as we can be or should be unless we are empowered by God to understand his love. Now, this is key here. We need to ask for this power. We need to pray for this power. We need to pray for the strength to comprehend. But note this. Note this. He's not praying that we would love God more. He's not praying that we would love Jesus more. Paul's praying that we would experience God's love for us. And John tells us that we love because he first loved us, right? And so Paul's praying for the power for us not just to know it, and hear it, not just to know and hear about his love, but for us to be able to experience it for ourselves. And then on top of that, he's saying, no matter how much we know about the love of Christ, no matter how much we experience of it, no matter how much we comprehend it or grasp it for ourselves, there's always more of his love to experience. There's always more of it. This is the incredible thing about this, man. God's love knows no bounds. There's this infinite well to draw from here. Charles Wesley wrote a hymn that tries its best to capture the extent of God's love in words and music. And you guys might know this one. It's, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? I mean, for me? For him who death pursued? I mean, amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" Man, and as amazing as these words are, it still can't seem to capture the wonders of God's love. the craziness of Christ's love for us. But this is what Paul wants us to all experience, right? God's love, man, it's too much. It's too much. I try to grasp it, and it's already too much for me. I mean, he wants us to experience and know the love of Christ. It's so massive that we can't even describe it. We can't even make sense of it, man. It's that wonderful. It's that amazing. Can we pray for this? Would you pray for this? That we can have the strength to comprehend? That it would all click for us how massive is the love of God that surpasses all knowledge? That we'd be able to catch a glimpse of how wide and how long and how high and how deep is his love for us? Last thing Paul prays for. That you may be filled with the fullness of God. And I hope by now that you're getting this picture that God doesn't just want us to know him or know about him. God doesn't just want us to know about him. God doesn't just want us to believe in him and the principles and the doctrine of who he is. God wants us to experience him, man. He's something to be experienced. He wants us to know him, not just to know about him. He wants to experience him dwelling within us, man. He wants us to experience the extravagance of his infinite love. And he wants us to be filled with his fullness. He wants us to be all he wants you to be. In other words, he wants to give more of himself to you. He wants to fill you and make you whole. Paul's saying the life you live now, you man, you're aiming too small. What you seek in your life is insignificant compared to the fullness that God wants to fill you with. Wouldn't you want more for your life than just getting a good career and living in a nice, comfortable, living a nice, comfortable life? Wouldn't you want more for your family than just to live in a nice house and for your kids to go to university? Isn't there more to God's purposes in your life than just to keep you healthy? The creator of the universe wants to fill us with all of his fullness. And this is all we can ask for? These things, this stuff? It's like having that $10 million in the bank and then withdrawing a dollar just to buy a chocolate bar. It's like driving a Ferrari to get a Slurpee at 7-Eleven. It's like having a piano and playing one note for the whole song. Maybe we're not experiencing more of God because we're not asking more of God. Maybe we've hit the ceiling in our spiritual lives because we don't know how high the sky actually goes. I mean, let's stop aiming low in our prayers and shoot for the stars, man. God wants to fill you with his fullness. The creator of the universe wants to fill you with his fullness. I'm going to end with this story. The year I met Cece, right before we started dating, she was in second year university, and around Christmas time, she had to go in the hospital because she has lupus, and she had this serious flare-up. And some of you might have heard this story before, but the lupus affected her kidney function to the point that doctors basically told her she had 6 months to live if they didn't do anything drastic, if they didn't do something drastic. And so what they did, what this drastic measure was, they put her in chemotherapy. And and this chemotherapy lasted for, I think, 2 years or so. She ended up staying in the hospital for around two straight months, while they were treating her. Throughout this time, she's praying like crazy. All her focus was on Jesus. She was clinging to Jesus for dear life. She was reading the Bible nonstop, man. She wasn't, but the thing was, she wasn't doing this just to get healed. She wasn't doing this to get something from God. She was doing this to get God. And when she came out of the hospital, she wrote this mass email to all of her friends. And this email basically pretty much made me fall in love with her for the first time. And in it, she wrote how she was just bursting for joy because of the presence of God in her life. She was in tears almost every day because she was having this deep experience with the love of Christ each and every day. Not just hearing about it or believing it, but experiencing it firsthand. She was getting it. It was clicking for her, everything, all of a sudden. She was saying how everything she was reading in the Bible suddenly felt true. I mean, this shouldn't be how a person who just spent 2 months in the hospital, a person who was told that she could die, this shouldn't be how a person should feel. But here's the thing. She had a glimpse of being filled with the fullness of God. The tiniest glimpse, but it was a glimpse nonetheless. And it didn't matter how bad she was doing physically. When she got released from the hospital, she was still doing really bad. It didn't matter, though, because her joy was set in Jesus Christ. Do you want this kind of joy? Wouldn't you want this kind of experience of God? Here's the thing. It's available to us. We can ask for it. We can pray that we would experience more of God. It might not happen overnight. It might not happen instantly. It might take a while. But we can pray for it. And God makes it available to us. Not because we want something from him. Not because we just want his stuff. But simply because we want God. Because we want more of him. We can pray that he would give us the strength to know a love that we can't even comprehend. Can we just stand together and pray? Oh God, that you would give us more of yourself. Oh God, that we would bow on our knees before the Heavenly Father, pleading for more of you. That we would stop aiming so low. That we would start reaching for the heavens. God, that we would have the strength to comprehend what is the breadth and length and height and depth and surpassing, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. God, that we would have the strength by the Spirit that the Christ would dwell in our inner beings. That we would go from just knowing about you to knowing you, to experiencing you, to being filled by you. God, I pray that this would be the desire of our hearts, not all of the other stuff. That we would want more of you, Jesus. That we would ask for more of you. God, that we would be a people who are after your heart. And it's for this reason that I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named.
that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or imagine, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated. God bless you all. You may be dismissed after a moment of silent prayer. Have an awesome week. Love you guys. Take care.